And this morning, we are in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, reading verses 13 through 18. And so I will read those verses now. Peter writes, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." May God bless to our understanding this reading of his word. Well, as you may know or remember from previous sermons, Peter is writing to Christians who are sort of scattered throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, who are experiencing persecution for their faith in Christ. It's a persecuted church. Not just Christians living under difficult circumstances, poverty, war, natural disaster. Not that. Rather, Christians who, because of their faith in Christ, are experiencing persecution. Remember, this is the era of Nero, Emperor Nero, complete psychopath. He really was. And it's the same era that both Peter and Paul will experience martyrdom. So it's a tough time to be a follower of Christ. And actually, it's this original context of persecution that presents a challenge for us, for you as hearers and for me as a preacher, because we sitting here this morning are not being persecuted for our faith in Christ. I just need to say it that categorically. Christian faith, I would acknowledge, sometimes comes into play in various court cases or something like that. But in general, we live in a pretty faith-friendly environment. In fact, I would ask, was anybody today worried about being arrested for coming to church? The answer is no. None of us were worried about that. We should acknowledge, too, there are places in the modern world, so it's not just an ancient and modern thing. There are places in the modern world where Christians are still persecuted for their faith. There are human rights organizations who track these things, and if you're curious, the top 10 offender nations for the persecution of Christians on the basis of their Christian faith: North Korea, Afghanistan, Somalia, Sudan, Pakistan, Eritrea, Libya, Iraq, Yemen, and Iran. And quite frankly, I think I and probably we should do a better job of remembering these brothers and sisters in Christ out there in the world who are experiencing persecution in the way that Peter's original audience was experiencing persecution. But the fact is, our situation is very different from Peter's original audience and from these parts of the world that I just mentioned. So what's the connection point for us today? How do we hear this scripture that I just read from 1 Peter as God's word to us sitting here this morning, Sammamish Plateau, pretty safe, pretty okay to go to church, pretty okay to be a Christian in this setting. Because I knew I was going to ask this question in my sermon, I took time this week to think it through. What should the answer be to this? And here's what I landed on. I think the key to understanding the application of a text like this one can be found in Peter's use of the word hope. Peter's use of the word hope. Hope is at the heart of Peter's counsel to his original audience. Chapter 1, verse 3, he writes, "Remember, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And then in today's reading, chapter 3, verse 15, "Always be prepared to make a defense." Greek word apologia gives us our word apologetics, but in the original setting, probably just means to give a reasonable answer, make a defense, give a reasonable answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. To these persecuted communities, Peter counsels hope. Remember the hope that is yours in Christ. But here's the connection. Here's what I think the key is. Hope is at the heart of the gospel, regardless of circumstance. Hope is at the heart of the Christian gospel, regardless of circumstances. So if we are followers of Christ experiencing persecution, we are called to be people of hope. If we are followers of Christ who are not experiencing persecution, we are called to be people of hope. It occurred to me, it's kind of like wedding vows. I need to just take a kind of a personal point of privilege here. I'm having the best summer of my life officiating weddings. I've got like three to go. I have four just awesome weddings that I've been invited to officiate this summer. I'm not going to name names, but I'll name one name. My son, Mason, his wedding was about a month ago, I think, and super fun to do your own child's wedding if you're a minister. I was a nervous wreck. Every time I went over my notes, I started crying. It was terrible, and then thanks to the prayers of many or some who are here, somehow I got through the ceremony. But anyway, so I kind of have wedding and vows on the mind, on the brain, and it occurred to me this whole hope dynamic is similar to the more traditional wedding vows. Let me explain. In the wedding vows, a couple promises their love, their covenant love to one another in what? In plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. In other words, regardless of circumstance, the couple is saying, "I'm all in for you. I'm totally committed to you. When things are great, I love you. When things are difficult and terrible, I love you." Love is the constant regardless of circumstance. I'm creating an analogy here. I think the connection point with Peter's letter is in his context, hope was important to remember for those Christians being persecuted. But hope should be operative in our lives or in any life, even when things are great, regardless of circumstance. Christians should be people of hope. Let me expand this a little bit. I think this notion of hope is really about time horizon, or the time frame, sense of time frame that we live within. Hope lifts our vision beyond the immediate, whether that immediate circumstance is suffering or abundance. Hope lifts our vision beyond the immediate and reminds us that life is far more than simply experiencing what we are experiencing in the here and now. There's another horizon we need to be mindful of. Let me give two quick biblical examples of this. I'll just paraphrase. I won't read it. But the story of bigger barns, remember this parable of Jesus? It's a terrific parable. Jesus says there once was this really rich guy, and his crops and everything were just, things were going gangbusters. And he said to himself, you know, I have a major problem. I'm running out of barn space. I'm running out of storage space for all my stuff. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tear down these barns I have now and build bigger barns. And so he does. He builds bigger barns. And he stores up more and more stuff. I mean, like he's just killing it in the here and now. And he says to himself, and I kind of like this, self, he's talking to himself, self, relax, be at ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You've nailed it. And Jesus says that God comes to him at night and says, anybody remember? You fool. You've piled up all this stuff, but you've forgotten about your soul. And tonight, your soul is required of you. That's kind of the two horizon thing I'm talking about. We live with our immediate circumstance, you know, our stuff, our life. But I feel Scripture and this call to hope challenges us to remember a broader horizon, an eternal horizon. Second scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, Paul writes, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ. In other words, there's nothing beyond X number of years of, space-time existence. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, Paul says, we of all people are most to be pitied. If we're just living within that immediate time horizon, Paul says, we are most to be pitied. In fact, Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 15 is Peter's point in 1 Peter. The resurrection of Jesus, the promise of our resurrection, and our hope based on that promise changes everything. I'll read a little more from 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and will be changed. For this perishable body, space, time, existence now, this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, last verse, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord Your labor is not in vain. Why is it not in vain? Because of the Christian hope that Paul has just talked about of the life to come. The second horizon, if you're following my framework this morning. The best movie ever made, and I know you'll agree with me on this, so I'm not even going to ask like for a show of hands. It's just, this is a no-brainer. Best movie ever made is Gladiator. It's just a statement of fact. Before the opening battle scene, the Roman general Maximus, Russell Crowe character, who will become Gladiator, says to his men, "Remember, brothers, what we do in life echoes in eternity." It's a great line. To be honest, we should probably construe it as like Roman pre-game wishful thinking, self-talk, you know, sort of based on myth and legend, whatever. But insert the resurrection of Jesus into the picture. And the New Testament hope, based on the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. And the statement can be heard as ringing with a kind of gospel truth. We really are living within two horizons, the immediate marriage, family, job, recreation, rest, yes, and at times suffering, what we do in life, and the eternal, the life to come. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Now, let me say this, and I base this on extensive study of myself and being an average sort of guy. I'm thinking I capture maybe 60% of the bell curve of you by making this statement. I'm really good about either enjoying or worrying about this life, the more immediate time horizon. And I'm really pretty terrible at reflecting on the life to come. Let me just say that again. Again, I'm hoping I'm capturing a lot of the bell curve with this of you. I'm good at focusing on this life, enjoying it, worrying about it. I'm good with this life. I'm pretty terrible at reflecting and pondering the life to come. But here's a key point. When we read the New Testament, Jesus, Paul, Peter, the whole gang, it strikes me that they were acutely mindful of the life to come in a way that kind of animated everything they did in this life. And it's when we let the life to come horizon or perspective atrophy our Christian faith and experience are the poorer for it. John Calvin, in his great theological work, Institute of Christian Religion, had a whole chapter called Meditation on the Future Life. Meditation on the Future Life. And Calvin's contention was, as we meditate on the future life, it transforms this life. It changes our perspective, our priorities, our values, our measuring stick. We don't just care about bigger barns. We care about our soul and the souls of others. Now, Tyler, are you saying we should all sit around thinking about heaven Yes. That is what I'm saying. Or at least as much as we sit around thinking about and worrying about this life. Because this life is just part of the reality. It's just part of the picture. It's holding on to both that comprises Christian faith in a New Testament sense. And it's this in the world, but not totally of the world dynamic that Peter implies that folks will notice. Back to our reading from 1 Peter, always be prepared to make a defense, give an answer, apologia, to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Hey, you seem to be a person who's like fully in this world, but you're living with a mindfulness of another reality. I'm curious, what is that? How can you be the way you are? That's exactly what Peter's talking about. We will be noticed when we meditate on the future life, in addition to being very engaged, of course, in this life. The first known Christian martyr outside of the New Testament was a second century figure named Polycarp. He was a disciple of the Apostle John, one of the 12, and Polycarp lived in Smyrna. At 86 years old, he was arrested for being a Christian. And he was brought into an arena before Roman officials and mobs. And he was bound, his hands were bound, wood was piled around him for the fire. And he was told, swear by the fortune of Caesar, repent and reproach Christ, and you will be set free. Polycarp answered, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And the pyre was lit. Again, we are not facing persecution, let alone martyrdom. But sometimes an extreme example can be instructive for ordinary life. Polycarp was bound and about to suffer a terrible death, and yet he was free as a bird. He was free as a bird. Like Stephen in the book of Acts, the first Christian martyr, his hope was anchored in a vision of life, resurrection life, that carried him far beyond the dirt and the ropes and the smell of torches being lit. He knew he was about to be with Christ in that place that Christ prepared for him. I end with a question. Operationally, practically, what is your hope? What is your hope? And let me just be super blunt. If it's anything other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will fail you. Let's join our hearts in prayer. So, Father, I pray that you help all of us to be people of hope, not just wishful thinking, but a hope anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to live in this world, but not be fully of this world. Help us to see our life as it is, but also to see the life to come. We pray that what we do in life will, through Christ, echo in eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.